This is such a difficult gospel. It's so challenging in just the weirdness of what it is that Jesus says and this interaction, this exchange that happens between Jesus and the woman. So first, I want to just to re-watch that. So using the visual Bible, let's just watch it now.
Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out,
"Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession."
Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him,
"Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us."
He answered,
"I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel."
Looked before him.
"Lord, help me,"
she said. He replied,
"It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs."
"Yes, Lord,"
she said.
But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table."
Then Jesus answered,
"Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted."
And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
It's still this gospel indeed raises so many questions, particularly in the light of just the things that happen in our world, the kind of discussions that we have. You know, did he really just reject her because she was the wrong race? Was Jesus being racist? Is that what underlies this gospel? And it's significant, you know, especially given, you know, all of the things that we saw last weekend there in the United States and the violence and the hatred that was there between the alt-right and everybody else that was rational and reasonable and everything else. And then, of course, the way that the president of the U.S., the way he responded, the way that he kind of continued to pander to those people that are Nazi sympathizers and people that killed the Jewish Jesus. And yet all of this is happening, you know, around us. I mean, thanks be to God that there was a previous president in the U.S. and Barack tweeted, and his first tweet there became the most liked tweet of history. You probably can't read it. He's simply quoting from Nelson Mandela, and it's a beautiful quote. "No one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion." And the second one was, "People must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite." So what are we to make of all of this? You know, how do we as Christians respond when we see people who claim to be Christians acting with such violence and vehemence and hatred within our own community, with the same-sex marriage bill being debated? Again, there are people that claim to be Christians who are speaking such violent and hate-filled and terrible language. People on the other side, perhaps, but doesn't seem to be quite as strong. So it's this question, is this there resonating in the midst of all of this? What is going on? So first Jesus is silent, but then he responds by telling us that he has this specific mission. He has this very strong sense that he is about something. And as a Jewish prophet, as the Messiah, he first has to do that work within the Jewish community, within Israel, to call Israel back to what God originally intended Israel to be, his people, his presence, the promise bearers for the whole world. That the point of Israel wasn't just for itself, just as the point of the church is not just for itself. But we've often just diminished both things. We've just often let the church just be this warm and cozy club of the saved and the redeemed, and we don't really care about everybody else. But the point of the people of God is for the world, to be the promise bearer for the whole world. That you, as these children, are about to receive Holy Communion for the first time. Again, that's not just for your own sake. That's not just to make you holier. Hopefully that will be achieved as well. But the point of you being fed and nourished by Jesus is that so that you can feed and nourish others. The point of the Holy Communion is so that you become one with the church in that continuing way, so that you can then be the church in terms of being that presence, of being that sign, of being that representative, of feeding the poor, of taking care of the hungry, of doing all of those things that all of us as Christians are meant to be doing, not focused just on me and Jesus and me and this, and you know, just having that personal relationship, which probably isn't even there if that's our only focus. Because once you know God, once you have experienced the presence of Jesus in your life, there's no way that you can be content just in sitting on your posteriors on those seats and just being content here in the church. You want to do other things, and you've got to do other things. You've got to share that joy and share that wonder with others. So Jesus is wanting us to know. But yes, that is the specific mission. So first, he has to come and to call Israel back to its purpose. And so his primary mission is to first do that work within Israel, to preach and to evangelize and to share the good news within the Jewish community. Because Israel first had to hear this message. It was always the intention that people like us, people who weren't Jewish, people who were outside of that little community of faith, that we also would be able to be bearers of that mystery, to receive that message. But there was an order. And so first, the Jewish people had to hear it. And so it seems that that's this motivation that's behind the words of Jesus, is to drive home this point that no, first, the children have to receive the bread. First, the children have to be fed and nourished. And so it is this, you know, a terrible, insulting thing. And perhaps it was, as that video clip showed, that, you know, there was the tongue-in-cheek firmly planted and there was the smile on his face. And perhaps all of that softened it at least. And perhaps it was just trying to provoke a response and reaction from this woman, that indeed it did. And she had this tremendous faith. You know, she was able first to address him as Lord, but to also call him the Son of David. So she had this tremendous faith. But many of the Jewish people weren't able to believe this and to accept this, just as many Catholics, you know, don't believe and accept the things that we're called to believe and accept, to be changed and transformed by God's love. And so it's the outsiders who are often calling us and challenging us to say, you know, if you truly believe these things, why aren't you living them out? And so this Canaanite woman is able to be that very presence and to get and understand these things and to be then this transformation. Because this whole sense of what Israel was about, it was the promise bearer. So it was the one that was holding this beautiful promise that God had made originally over centuries and over the call to the patriarchs and to the prophets and to the leaders and to the lay people. All of this sense of God calling and inviting and cajoling and welcoming, inviting them again and again to be that very bearers, to be that holy people. But it's not for itself. You know, Israel was never just about itself, and Israel often got distracted and thought that it was just about itself and it was just about that particular piece of land, when no, it was for the transformation of the whole world, not just one particular place, not just one particular people, not just one particular nation. And the church also is called to have that sense of looking outwards, always focusing not just on ourselves, but on everyone around us. And what it seems is that the disciples, and perhaps even Jesus himself, was not ready for Calvary, because none of this would happen until the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. It's only when that happens, it's only when he gives himself, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people, that this doorway, this pathway into eternal life is opened up. It seems this woman wasn't prepared to wait. She wanted this eventual gift of the reconciliation of all things through Christ to happen now. And so she's one of these beautiful prophetic voices that cries out to us and says, no, I'm not content to wait for the future. I want the future to happen now. And she becomes that sign and that symbol within the church that we also need to raise up those voices. And it probably will come from the females in our midst, because that sense of compassion and desire and longing that's often there most strongly with the feminine heart, that call for us to wake up to ourselves and to see the profound needs that happen in our world. I mean, violence will continue in our world while we're content just to sit back and do nothing about it, while we're content to continue to let those little hatreds that have been there in our lives to fester away. Until we invite the Holy Spirit to be in our lives, until we invite the work of God to slowly begin to melt my heart so that I can recognize every single one of you here as my brother and sister, no longer bound by gender, no longer bound by the racial tensions or the color of your skin, all the differences that we see and all the different ways that we categorize and separate people. No, we need to reach that place of unity and that wonder. And it all begins in this tiny little sparks and these tiny little moments. And this is the call of what it is to be a Christian people.